Well, good morning, and we're excited to be in July, and of course everybody was fully aware that yesterday was Canada's sesquicentennial, and I tried to explain what sesquicentennial was to one of the guys at the gym on Friday, and he was like, "I've never heard that word before. Is that French?" I said, "Nope." So anyway, we did our Canada thing yesterday with Mike and Rose Whalen, and that was kind of a fun time. So we're going to be heading out this week on our way out to California, and then we're going to be stopping over in Topeka, Kansas, where Sue's spiritual mom and dad live, and we're going to see them and enjoy a few days with them before we head out to California. But we're looking forward to this. Horace did erroneously announce that this was leaning forward, it's together leaning outward is the theme of the conference that we're having. And the whole idea is just understanding what God has given us, what he's planted in us. It's not to rest inside the four walls, but it's to give it away. It's to be out and to lean forward. So we're looking forward to what God has for us. Got some great speakers. And I did receive an email. Maybe if I can find it again, I'll have it sent out. There is a way to actually see the streamed sessions online, if you all know how to do that. And so if I have the link or whatever that thing is called, I'll get that out to people. And you can watch the live streaming. And I think now they even have the possibility of streaming the worship, which is kind of a new thing. Before, it never used to be possible, but you can even do that. So I think we'll be around 1,400 people there. So that'll be pretty cool. All right, well, we often think that we're so cool and updated and everything. And, you know, we talk about having an attitude. But, you know, as I've been looking at Scripture again, I realized Jesus had an attitude. And so on the back of your bulletin, that is the title of today's message. Jesus had an attitude. It showed up as forgiveness for the unforgivable, restorative, inclusive, and sacrificial love, regenerated life, bounding joy, tender mercy, extreme compassion, powerful deliverance, and heartfelt elation in relationships. Included in our salvation experience is personalized, direct access to the same attitude, which expresses itself to us in exactly the same way. Shockingly, Jesus wants his attitude to spill outside the ranks through us, where it wins the worship and eternal gratitude of our family, friends, neighbors, and enemies. So we've been given attitude, and I've given you a non-authorized riff on John 14:27 at the bottom of the page, and I've just reworded it this way. Attitude I leave with you. My attitude I give you. I do not give you attitude as the world gives attitude, so do not let your attitude go there, and do not hold back on mine. So I think that's Jesus' point here, is that what he's invested in us, he wants us to continually give it away. And for that, I want to look at some of these things that Paul has written for us in his letters to the different churches that he's established, to kind of look in a little bit more depth of what is this attitude that Jesus has given us. And so the first one is in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read out of the Message, so just in case you're trying to follow word for word, it might be a little complicated if you don't have the Message. You can call it up on your device, though, in the Message. Colossians 3, this Peterson just did a great job with this, and I think it really shows the attitude. So Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet, strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. I don't know how you can improve on the stuff that he's written here. I mean, from Paul's letter, and now it's translated into contemporary language that we would hear every day. Just these reminders of who Jesus was, how he interacted with us, how he was motivated, and this is the attitude that he's given to us to emulate and to show to others. And I call this attitude, number one, the first blank there is un-Hollywood. Be content with second place. Be obscure. Be quick to forgive the offense. And I was looking at a video of Jim Caviezel. If you remember Jim, he played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. And when Mel Gibson approached him about doing this thing, Mel had had the plan for The Passion of the Christ for many years and was always afraid to give it, didn't think he was up to it, couldn't really pull it off, and it was very un-Hollywood. And so when he approached Jim, he said, I really want you to think long and hard about this, because if you accept the role of playing Jesus in my film, you may never get a job in this town again, because he knew how controversial this thing was going to be. And in the making of the movie, there were all kinds of things that took place. First of all, it was such hard work that he lost over 40 pounds. When the 150-pound cross dropped on his shoulder was dislocated. And in the film movie, when he was actually carrying the cross, he was doing so. Look of agony, he says, was not theatrical. It was real because his shoulder was dislocated as he was dragging it. By the time he got to the cross, he was so sick he could hardly stand up, and on the cross he developed double pneumonia and wasn't faking it when he was having a hard time breathing, and the whole time his shoulder was up on the cross, it was dislocated. They had to work really hard to try to do this scene once, but it took so many times because he kept getting sick and they had to clean up and go back to the shoot, but he still had to go through it. And then the final thing was he had, they were going up in the mountain experience where there's actually a real thunder lightning storm. He was actually struck by lightning. And following the movie, he ended up having heart surgery to correct some damage. And all the time throughout this, he was recognizing how much he was following in Jesus' footsteps and just tasting a little bit of what Jesus had gone through for us. And so he's I found an interview on, of course, on YouTube of him being interviewed by a pastor in San Diego, and I just wanted us to look at just this brief clip through this interview of Jim Caviezel speaking about his own living faith and his encouragement to people that's gotten stronger since the making of the movie.
Right now we're going through a time period where things are being stripped from us, and they will, and it's good. Because you understand, you don't need all the things that we've been given. They aren't your given right. They're going to be stripped. We're living in this time right now where the world is going to be fasting, and it's going to get hard before it gets better. But God, the people need to see God in you. And the devil is going to sift you out. He's going to look right now. Where are you weak? I can get this guy $1 million and he'll turn. 10 million for this guy, 50 over here. They'll all turn. They'll all say, well, choice, my freedom to choose. Every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought.
Yeah, kind of a powerful testimony, and a testimony which is typically un-Hollywood, I found. Don't really hear that attitude expressed that often, and so I thought that was an impressive clip. There are others that are much longer. The actual interview is over a half an hour long, but it includes some pretty graphic scenes from the movie, and so I didn't really want to take us through that this morning. But you can look at that on your own. Just look up Jim Caviezel testimony on YouTube, and it'll all be there. So the first part of the attitude that Jesus had that he has given to us is this un-Hollywood. The second part is extravagantly loving. So in Ephesians chapter 5, can we get lights back? Thanks. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this whole part of Jesus' approach to people and everything that Keith was saying to us this morning is so central to everything that motivated Jesus. And so again, I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, the first 20 verses from the Message. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves be taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose those things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. I am always so amazed, as I'm sure we all are, as we read Scripture from 2,000 years ago, and it seems like we're reading something that could easily have been written today. It's the same message. It's the same issues that are being addressed, the same things that we need to watch out for. You would think that something that old, these writings that are this old, would just have nothing to do with us, and we wouldn't even be able to think, like, what on earth was he talking about? But even without being in Eugene Peterson's wording, even other versions of Scripture are pretty plain on those things that are natural to us from our old nature that we need to be watching out for. And of course, Paul is writing as the absentee pastor. He's been the apostolic leader going around creating faith communities throughout the region. And now he's not there in Ephesus, but he keeps hearing of these things, and he hears of their faith, and he hears of their trials, and he's doing his very best here, as always, to write back to them the things he thinks are going to stir them up and remind them again of what they've been given in Christ. And so as he talks about the extravagant love that Jesus had, that was his major motivation, he's encouraging them to do that as well. And obviously, from the Colossians letter and now from the Ephesians letter, he was fully aware of the social issues of the day, the impurity and all of the stuff that was going on, all of those kind of practices that were current in society. And I don't think probably the social problems of the day were much different then than they are now. The only problem is now we talk about them openly, and we have freedom of speech to say the most insane, inane things on the most public of forums, and we do. We take advantage of it. And so what Paul is recommending to us in 2017, I think, is every bit as much that. Return back to the fact that what really motivates us, what really we wake up with every day, the driving thing that is there is, as Keith had us saying over and over again, oh, how he loves us. Jesus loves us. You know, and I think we're blocked often when it's his love is received in things, in circumstances that we don't like, that are uncomfortable, that are painful, that are confusing, and we quickly can go to, well, he doesn't really love me, because if he loved me, he would do this. And I think our goal is to recognize that Jesus loves us, and we start there with that's a true statement, that's a fact, and then we line up underneath the knowledge of Jesus' love. And that helps us make sense of, or at least helps us to be at peace with what God is doing in our lives currently that, humanly speaking, makes us crazy and makes us want to jump off a bridge or whatever. And now we come under this truth that God loves us. And so my current circumstances, whatever they are part and parcel. They're included. They've been covered by this extravagant, eternal love that bathes itself through here. And we go through seasons of life where we think, I don't know how on earth you could possibly do that. And there might be a time when you total up all the circumstances under this truth, Jesus loves us, and it comes down to the end and we total it all up and you say, I don't get it. And you know what we do then? Keith told us. We just apply faith to that and say, I don't understand. But Jesus' love for me and his provision of love for me on a moment-by-moment basis is not predicated on whether I understand it. And it's a really good thing. Now, maybe you guys have a better or easier time understanding than I do, but it often drives me crazy. And I could bore you for hours telling you all the things that drive me crazy sometimes about the way Jesus does things. But I do know that he loves me. And I do come back to that truth that even if I don't understand it, It's true. It's scripture. It's eternal. And it's not going to change. So it's Jesus' attitude is on Hollywood. It's extravagantly loving. And the third one is in another letter from Paul to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And, of course, this one is, I love this. His attitude was also downwardly mobile. So Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow to worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. So this downwardly mobile, if you make it your goal to be downwardly mobile, to not make it your goal to get to the top and to be the most and the best and the greatest and the shiningest, the Hollywoodest, the world is going to look at you and think, you have totally lost your mind. What are you doing? You know, that's irresponsible. That's just foolish. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be working. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. You should be changing. No, Jesus' attitude was downwardly mobile. Makes no sense to us. It's the kingdom upside down. It's this kingdom that just operates on a totally different value system. And we might even say praise God for that. But so Jesus' attitude that he gives us is un-Hollywood. It's extravagantly loving, and it's downwardly mobile. And the result of this life that he's given us, the end of Jesus' life, he was exalted to the highest place where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, at whose knees, at whose feet every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Father honors us living our lives according to this attitude that Jesus displayed and gave to us. And I know John 14 was talking about peace, but I think peace comes also through living this attitude and making this attitude we see in Jesus our attitude. And so when we want to, you know, if you're wearing a bracelet, you know, one of the WWJD bracelets, I mean, that's one of the things we want to do is look and say, well, what was Jesus' attitude? What kind of response would Jesus have had in this circumstance? So those are the three things I see in Scripture that are Jesus' attitude to us. And then I just remember in number four here, this wonderful lady. Does anyone ever know the name Fuchsia Pickett? Just this awesome lady. She was one of those people, as she's teaching, you just want to sit at her feet and for her to keep going on and on. Not only was her accent just as precious as could be, and I can't duplicate her accent, and, you know, I bet you she still has that accent around the throne of heaven right now, that she's been gone for quite a few years now. But I was at a teaching in California at a worship conference, and she goes, we should be oozing Christians. And so number four is we should ooze Holy Spirit. Like sap oozing from a tree. This idea that we so come close to the person of Jesus. You know, Paul refers to us as having the aroma of Christ. People recognize when we're around as we're pressing into Jesus, we seem like him, we look like him, we act like him, and he even uses that wonderful, I love the illustration of aroma of Christ. This aroma that we're not aware of. It's like a supernatural cologne that we're not even aware we've put on. But everywhere we go, people just recognize it. And have you ever been stopped and people ask you a faith question or a God thing and they're even surprised that I've had so many people say, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. You know, it's like, I know you don't, but I know why you're telling me all this. Because God just does something in us as ill-prepared as we are, as undeserving as we are, he allows his aroma to come through us. And it's like authenticity. The more we approach the heart of Jesus, the more we see his attitude, the more we determine that our lives are going to be turned in that way, shaped in that way, the more we are authentic. We're not trying to impress. We're not trying to win brownie points. We're not trying to get ahead or do all of those things. We're just trying to reflect back out of us this attitude that Christ has put in it. Because as I said in the notes earlier, he wants his attitude to spill outside the ranks. He doesn't want his attitude of un-Hollywood and extravagant, loving, and downwardly mobile just to be confined within the walls of his beloved. It's too big for that. He really wants it to spread outside, and he wants people who don't yet know how wonderful he is to discover him. And of course, in the last 2,000 years, the way people discover him are through submitted lives of his disciples in every century, as he's been doing. And of course, there are, I don't even know what the count of Christians is in the world these days, but people who follow Jesus it's just amazing. And so it's because his Holy Spirit has done this work. So Jesus had an attitude and he gave it to us. So we've been infected with Jesus' attitude of being on Hollywood, being extravagantly loving, being downwardly mobile, and then oozing like sap. If you've ever had sap, like from a Christmas tree, which was the bane of our lives every year, trying to get a Christmas tree in and out of the house without getting sap all over you. Because you know how hard it is to get sap off? You want to get a paper towel and wipe it off. That doesn't even touch it. So you go to the tap and you wash it off with soap and water. No. It's still there. And it's sticking to everything. And so it takes much, much stronger stuff to get this sap off. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be oozing the stuff that just doesn't get washed away, doesn't get blown off. It sticks, and it sticks to everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for leaving with us your peace, this peace that allows us to be still in the midst of the craziest circumstances around us, those frightening things. You allow your peace to rule. But thank you for this attitude that is so abundantly available to us and for the work that you want to do abundantly through us. Whether we know Scripture, whether we know the difference between the Old and New Testament, if we've encountered your love, we are sappy. You have done this work in us, and it is going to make people get sticky. We want to live that way. We want people to recognize how amazing your love is, how amazing it is to be yours and to walk with you and to know what it is to have your provision in our lives, and that provision is enough. So in this day and age when so many things are unpopular and they're not politically correct, help us to just display your attitude. Thank you for the glory that you've reserved. Thank you for this amazing provision of grace that you've made available to us. Could the world know we're your disciples by the love we have for one another, even those outside the ranks? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.